Please stand for today's reading. Today's reading is from Ruth 3, 1 through 6, or you can turn to page 183, and the Bible is provided on the chairs. Ruth 3, 1 through 6. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you, where you will be well provided for. Now Boaz, with whose women you have let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything that her mother-in-law told her to do. You may be seated. And the children can go to children's church also.
So, the other day, I was reading an article in Brides Magazine. Don't worry, I'd previously read a Sports Illustrated article, a Gentleman's Quarterly article, and of course, for many of your favorites, Guns and Ammo. So I was able to keep my man card. But in this Brides article, it talked about arranged marriages. Something that we are quite unfamiliar with. And it talked about their success rate. Because no matter which statistic you hear, the divorce rate in the United States, in the church, can be 20, 40, or 50%. That's high. Even if it's only 20% in the church, for church-going believers, 20% is high. The divorce rate for arranged marriages, I didn't know if this was globally or just in the United States. I kind of took it as the United States. It's a whopping 4%. Now, this article was not naive. They understood that if you live in an arranged marriage, it's probably also harder to divorce. Maybe you're more trapped. But it wasn't naive, and it also understood something. Commitment is important. Commitment is important. And from a culture that lives with arranged marriages, commitment is important. There's a movie that my wife and I watched, a type of rom-com, made in India called The Other End of the Line. And she's an Indian woman. And she goes through the arranged marriage ritual that they do in India. She came out and served tea. Her father was interviewing the other father. One father was interviewing the other father. And it was an interesting movie to watch in modern India. And this probably takes place with certain cultures in the United States. And of course, she wants to marry for love. And it's a great story. But that woman, this article, that movie, they understood the times in which we live, how things work. They did not ignore the problem. They met it head on, and they did what needed to be done. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, let us be a people who are wise and know what needs to be done in our community, around the town, in marriage, friendships, relationships. Lord, let us live a life of righteousness that though, even though people belittle us, speak of scandalous things about us, that Lord, we stand before you and are righteous before you following your word. That we are never righteous alone, but always in you. Let us stand in your righteousness. Pray this in your holy name. Amen and amen. Many think the book of Ruth, the story of Esther, are books about the Bible on how to find a man in a man's world. No, it's not. This is not a how-to manual. Esther, the book of Esther, it's a movie. Many people know about it. She becomes queen, but it's not how to find a man or become a queen. The story of Isaac. Isaac's father sends a man out to find him a wife, and he goes and he prays, "Lord, the first person that waters my camel, that's the woman I'm taking home to Isaac." And so don't pray that when you go to Arby's or McDonald's, the first woman that offers you a frappe, not a nice coffee, not a latte, because you want the frappe, that this is the woman for my son. This is not a how-to manual. There's a lot of things in the Bible that are stories of what actually happens in different cultures. Isaac gets a wife. Sounds like a Hallmark movie. It's not. It's the way that culture worked. It was a different world. It's not endorsing everything we see or hear. When I was a young child and I'd read Bible stories, I was sometimes flabbergasted that God was for this. What I did not understand was that oftentimes it was the exact opposite message. These men, sometimes women, were acting as fools, making mistakes, and God was showing us that. Even though some of these men were considered righteous and men after God's own heart in the Hebrews Book of Hall of Fame, because in Christ, their mistakes were washed over. But they were mistakes, and it's not endorsed. Arranged marriages. The Bible is not endorsing arranged marriages. But I have to tell you, it's not really against them. Arranged marriages were often about power, money, alliances. Nothing to do with love. There was no Yahweh.com. IsraeliteMatch.net. It wasn't about love. But often love grew out of the relationship. So we're in the world of Ruth, the world of the judges, 1200, 1300 BC. Naomi is a widow. Ruth has followed her back to Israel. I believe Ruth has become the foreigner that follows Yahweh, God Almighty, better than most of the locals. And God is using this, as it says, Moabite woman, foreigner. Today we'd say, she's from California, New York City, not one of us. And God brings this foreigner into the midst, and she's a better believer than they are. She is more righteous than them. The hand of God is with her. She's blessed through all these difficulties. Ruth and Naomi knew the world they lived in. They knew the dangers around them. They knew the culture. They knew the way things worked. And they were no fools. They were wise. They acted in righteousness, and they did what they knew that had to be done. They acted in wisdom. And you know what that can result in sometimes? Gossip and scandal. Ruth 3:1, and my son said, "Oh, thanks, Dad, for letting me read this." He did a good job. But it's the text. It's the text we have. Ruth's mother-in-law said, "My daughter, I must find you a home. Basically, I need to get you a husband. She's the matchmaker." And you see that movie, the other end of the line? She's the matchmaker. There's no father, so she's doing the work. She doesn't sit back and say, "Oh, we need help. Someone should do something." She's like, "I don't have a husband. My daughter needs a husband. I'm going to take care of it." Now Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight you'll be winnowing barley at the threshing floor. Naomi's giving her the instructions. She's setting her up. Wash, put on perfume, get dressed, put on your best clothes. Some will say it's like she's putting on her wedding dress. Some things never change. No one wants someone coming in the field smelling like dirt and barley, grass, and say, oh, let's go out. No, you wash up first. Men, that's, now that is something we should do, men, okay? That is a how-to manual, men. Follow that advice. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you were there until he has finished eating and drinking. So some things never change. Make yourself look nice. The threshing floor, how private is it? Is it a dark scene full of innuendo? Well, maybe. Verse 4, when he lies down, note the place where he is lying, then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do. Now, here's Ruth. Naomi's telling her what to do. She's supposed to go to Boaz and listen to what he's supposed to do. And Ruth says, I'll do whatever you say. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law, Naomi, told her to do. But then we're going to find out Ruth goes rogue. Because she's a smart little woman. Now, again, this whole culture is foreign to us. And it's scandalous to possibly everyone reading this, even scholars say, oh, this is full of sexual innuendo. She's coming on to him. She's not just uncovering his feet. There's language you don't understand. She's covering her whole body. She's going to try to seduce him. And the scholars make her some kind of vamp. You know, that's not true because the whole text points in another direction. And yes, she is being forward. In some ways, that's startling. Not that she's being some tramp or vamp trying to seduce him sexually. Rather, she's actually proposing marriage. What? I thought that was a man's job. Yeah. Personally, I'm against, you know, proposing marriage on text. Can't sit there and say I'm against this. It seems to be working. I mean, so if you have problems with it, the problem is she's proposing. That's just the fact. She's basically saying, will you marry me? Some translations say that. She's saying, will you marry me? It's late at night. It's secluded. Maybe people think, see, that's the sexual connotations. Look, it's harvest season. Other farmers are out there. This is probably not the best place for a secret rendezvous. Yes, it's dark. They don't have lights everywhere. But you probably want to be a little more discreet. But there's still probably gossip. You know, she's the widow. She's the Moabite. When they introduce her, she's the Moabite. She's the outsider. She's not one of us. And then some scholars make her out to be some kind of a tramp. But here's the issue. When we read the text, we see it doesn't matter what people say. Okay, it matters. I want to have a good reputation. But if I'm doing what's right and they slander me, they slander you, it doesn't matter. We're told that our righteousness shines. So even if they hate us and want to slander us, they can't. They have to lie. The righteousness of Ruth comes out. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned and there was a woman lying at his feet. He's like, who are you? I am your servant, Ruth. Again, she didn't say, I'm a woman, hear me roar. She had every right to. I mean, she'd done everything she should do for Naomi. She knew the way things worked. She goes, I'm your servant. I'm a Moabite. I'm an outcast. I'm not going to bring up the fact I think I serve Yahweh better than most of y'all. I am your servant, Ruth. Spread the corn of your garment over me, since you are our guardian redeemer. The Hebrew word is Goel. He's their kinsman redeemer. He's the one, if there's no family, he's the closest relative and supposed to look out after them. Now, here's where Ruth goes rogue. Naomi didn't tell her to do this. Was she expecting her? I mean, Ruth is like, I know what I want. I know how things work. And see, and she's actually invoking Boaz's prayer. When Boaz first meets her, he talks about, come under my wing of covering. Let me protect you. And she goes, this is the answer to your prayer. Cover me. Marry me. Now, if she was a harlot coming on him, he would say, if he's a righteous man, and the text shows us he's a righteous man, he'd push her away. Instead, he says, the Lord bless you, my daughter. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after younger men, which are rich or poor. He knows what's going on. It's a proposal for marriage. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for all you ask, all the people of my town, to know you are a woman of noble character. You know, all those two smart scholars who read all this innuendo into it forgot to read, and you are a woman of noble character. God uses the author to quote Boaz, Ruth is a righteous woman. And although it is true that I'm your garden redeemer of your family, there's another more closely related to you than I. So there's other business he has to do. So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized, and he said, no one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor. Okay, that kind of sounds scandalous, and that's true, because even today, I have to worry about appearances. As a pastor, I generally meet with women with a secretary or another person around. There's been times when there was no secretary, and I'd meet him at my house when my wife is there. Just because sometimes you have to worry about appearances. Now, there's times I can't always do that, but I'm careful how I do that. Not that I think every woman's going to come after me. Believe me, I know better. As I hear my family chuckle. But you have to be careful. And you know what? There's a lot of pastors out there that were not, and there's problems. It's the same way for Ruth and Boaz. They understand how the situation works. And here's the real part of the matter. He doesn't want to jeopardize the legal maneuvering that he's about to do tomorrow. Boaz knows the way their culture works. He knows how this could play out. And he's smart. He wants to take care of Ruth. He wants to take care of Naomi. And there's a certain way he has to do it and make sure it happens, because someone else could mess this up. He is not naive. He knows what's going on. He also said, bring me the shawl you were wearing. He fills it up. When Ruth came home to her mother-in-law, she goes, where'd all this grain come from? She tells her everything that's been done. Boaz said, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. Then Naomi said, wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens. For the man will not rest until the matter is settled. Naomi understands what Boaz is doing and what he has to do. There's legal matters to deal with this. So Ruth has gone rogue. It seems like she's gone beyond her mother-in-law's intentions, and yet maybe her mother-in-law knew that. But Ruth, mother-in-law never told her all these specifics. Ruth just goes out and knows. You know what? Were they in love? Was there sexual tension? Probably. She's attractive. Boaz comes to the fields. He notices her. He's a man of stature in the community. Well, there's an age difference. She probably did like him. I mean, because she's basically proposing. I think if he was a complete jerk, she'd say, okay, will you marry me? That's not what we see. She seems like she's all in. I don't know, that's speculation. He's happy she's proposing. Here's a young, beautiful woman. And she's a hard worker. And she's got ethics. She has morals. She's righteous. Look how she's taking care of her mother-in-law. He never brings up the fact she's a Moabite. They all knew what to do. And they did what needed to be done. To some people, it looked scandalous. Gossip probably ran amok. But when we read the text, we see Boaz as an upstanding man. we see that Ruth is a woman of noble character. We see that Naomi, yes, she struggled in her faith. She said, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara because I'm bitter. Her life was a roller coaster, but she comes through. So we learn from this, as we apply this to us today, reading from the book of Acts, it's more better to give than to receive. We are to respond with grace and mercy and action to live out our beliefs. Naomi acted. Ruth acted. She didn't say, oh, I'm just a poor woman of Moabite, what can I do? She acted. She was, I dare say, aggressive in doing what's right. And so should we. When we look at taking care of the Longs, a family in their late 80s or 90s, we should be there beside them through this difficult time and honor them and celebrate them. It's easy to say we love you and we're, you know, it's difficult to move into assisted living and we're praying for you, and that's all good, and we are. But we're also going to act next Sunday. It's okay to say that we care about the poor, those impoverished. But Jim talks about a STEM program that, instead of saying, live off the government, let me make you an entrepreneur. Run your own life. Get your own business. Do things you never thought you could do. See the other side. Break out of the box. When we go on the 12th to feed those in need, you know there's probably some people there who probably shouldn't be. There's going to be a lot of people there that I've seen we fed during the Lenten lunches, physical disabilities, mental health issues, learning disabilities, that this is probably the best meal they get all month. They're eating. They're not starving. They get food probably from Genesis, a ministry we support, but this is probably the best meal they get all month. One time I had a lady come and ask for benevolence, and she goes, and I love this, she was honest. She goes, my family's not going to starve. We have food. But I want to make my kids who are coming home a real Thanksgiving meal. I had no trouble giving her the gift certificate to go to the grocery store and buy food. I understand that. Now, if I had somebody starving that day versus her, yes, I would have to give them the certificate. And she would understand that. But she was honest. She goes, I mean, it brings tears to your eyes. I want to feed my family a nice Thanksgiving meal. What I've taken for granted my whole life. I mean, I'm like you. I'm not a prophet. I know this is probably true. You pull away from the Thanksgiving table thinking, I'm going to sit around for like 4 hours. Because you're stuffed. Like me. But we're going to feed a lot of people there where this is the best meal they get. We did our breakfast for the cops. It's a thankless job. I even joked and teased with them. You know, you guys aren't like the fire department. When the fire department shows up, or the EMS, emergency medical services, you wave them in and you smile and you're happy to see them. When the police show up, you run. It's a thankless job. And you know, I'll just say it up front. Yes, there's bad police. Most of them aren't. Yes, there's bad pastors. I'm embarrassed by some pastors. I am. Now here's where it gets controversial. My wife always cringes when I do this. Cringe moment. I'm going to get my notes so I don't forget it all. So, when we go support the police, that sends a message. And you know, some people say, oh, you support the police, but you don't support black lives. And that's true. I'm very conscious of that fact. And if you're watching online, I don't know if you can tell by the back of everybody's heads, but we're basically a white church. It's just fact. So I think we need to do both. There's two pastors I mainly quote. It's not Rick Warren, it's not Tim Keller, and it's not Melvin Simpson here in town. It's generally Martin Luther, lived in the 1500s, and it's Martin Luther King. Those... When I quote pastors, those are two of the most common people I quote. And Martin Luther King writes a book, Where Do We Go From Here? Because he would tell you, the dream, his dream speech, I Am a Dream, which we probably all heard and all love. Towards the end, 67, the year before he'd be assassinated, he goes, it's become a nightmare. It was just difficult. Things had changed, and he felt like they were losing ground. He felt like the violent movement was winning. He tells about a black power movement that is more violent in nature, was against nonviolence. And the reason when we feed the police, I talk about Martin Luther King, because I'm going to be asking many of you here in the church, because we are on a Martin Luther King Celebration Day committee to have a Martin Luther King celebration next January that shows unity, not ignoring the past, but showing unity. You know what? Do I agree with everything Martin Luther King said? No. He was probably a socialist. So was Nelson Mandela. Nelson Mandela spent 27 years in prison.
Oh, but he was a socialist.
He was. I'm not a socialist. I probably was in high school. I'm more of a capitalist kind of guy. I'll just tell you that. We don't agree on everything, but we agree on the things that are important. Nelson Mandela was in prison for 27 years, and you know what he came out and said? We need to work with whites. Period. It's a true story. The movie Invictus talks about that, and it's true. I don't know what 27 years of prison would do to me. I'd probably come out a little bitter and jaded. Martin Luther King put up with whites hating him. Blacks hating him. We're against him, going a different way. I'll quote a black father who lost his daughter in a riot. All black lives matter. So when I support the police, I want to support that also. Now, I believe all lives matter. I do. But here's the issue. I'm a dietitian. By profession, before I was a pastor, as a dietitian. I know the ravages of diabetes. Heart disease linked to diabetes. Most kidney transplants list the diabetes. And if you're at a diabetes seminar and somebody starts complaining about cancer, I'd say, yes, that's true. But this is a diabetic meeting right now. And we're dealing with the problem of diabetes. And no matter how well you take care of yourself, no matter how well you eat, and take your medicine, it is a difficult disease to manage. There are problems in the black community. Racism is part of it. No, I don't believe that's a whole problem. And some blacks want to blame whites for everything. Well, I know whites want to blame blacks for everything. You know what I'd say? We're all in this together. And it's easy to blame the other side. And we got a lot of that going on. I believe Martin Luther King exemplifies the best example of coming and working together. He said, hate doesn't win. You might win every battle with hate. Talking negative against whites, talking negative against blacks. You can win every battle. And I'll tell you this, we will all lose the war. Martin Luther King said he deplores the conditions that arise in riots. He did. But he said, if I'm the last man standing, I will stand for nonviolence and working together. I've read articles where people say his nonviolent stands didn't work. I tell you this, I think Martin Luther King was wise. He knew the times in which he lived. He knew the way things worked. And he realized nonviolence then as it is now is the best way to move forward. He said, if I'm the last person standing, I will stand for nonviolence, and I'll stand for that. Yes, the dream has at times become a nightmare. We've had a difficult year. And, you know, people get chastised. Well, you as the pastor, you're not preaching on it. And then as soon as I preach on it, you're not preaching the right message on it. I would just soon have you know, if I'm going to have you work at an MLK celebration, where I stand. I was in a meeting talking, I was sharing about that. And I'm going to close with this story. Another man who knew the times in which he lived. John Lewis, congressman. And I told this probably a month or two ago, but it's so powerful it's worth repeating. As a young man, him and another white man went to go somewhere. I thought it was to go to a march, but maybe they were just going to another meeting. And when they got off the bus, they were greeted by KKK members and promptly beaten up. 40 years later, John Lewis talks about a white man and his son, a man in his 70s and a son in his 40s, coming to meet him in his office. And he goes, "Mr. Lewis, I was one of those men. I am that man that met you at the bus station and beat you up." And he goes, "I want you to forgive me." And John Lewis says, the man cried, his son cried, and he said, "I forgive you." And I cry. If it takes us all crying together, I believe we need to be as Yahweh spoke and
word, a roller coaster ride. Martin Luther King understood that. It was, "I have a dream, but I feel like it's a nightmare." Naomi lost all her family. Ruth was a Moabite. That the hand of God was with them. And Ruth followed the Lord and saw the hand of God move. Lord, use us. Let us be wise men and women, knowing the times in which we live and how we should act, what we should do in the circumstances we live. Ruth understood that. Naomi understood that. Boaz understood that. Some of it we don't understand when we read that. Some people won't understand what we're doing. Oh, you feed the cops, but you're not doing anything else. Oh, you're working, you're selling out to the other side, so you're against cops. No. I'm not riding the fence. I'm not looking for the middle ground. I'll go strong both ways. And if people want to slander us, slander me for asking you to work with us, I'll say, all black lives matter. Blue lives matter. They're not against each other. They don't have to be. Hate loses. The power and the love of Jesus Christ, lived out by believers like us here, going forward, being the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. Whether it's to feed people, show them an entrepreneurial mindset. I love the way Jim says that. The Holy Spirit working through math and science and computers. Whether it's helping an elderly couple move and honoring them. Lord, let us know the times in which we live so that we can live righteously for you. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we close here today, Lord, let our words, let my words not be misunderstood. Let them always be full of grace, yet with boldness. There is so much going on, so Lord, it's so difficult. People are dying. Cops are dying. Blacks are dying. Whites are dying. There's disproportionate numbers of blacks dying. The cops' jobs are dangerous. And we can argue and fight. And I get that. But Lord, let us even be wiser than that and move forward in the love of Jesus Christ, being the heart of Christ, being the hands and feet of Christ, reaching out to those in need, spreading peace and love to where there's maybe violence and hate. Lord, rekindle the dream for those who feel it become a nightmare. In some ways, I couldn't argue against that. But Lord, let's rekindle the dream. Lord, because you are a God of grace and mercy. Let that dream live again. We pray this, Lord, in your holy name. Amen and amen.